Good evening, everybody. Oda Simcha, Park Avenue Synagogue, Tuesday nights at 9 o'clock. That's our summer schedule. Tonight's class is dedicated in memory of Linda Cohen, Le'a Bat Sara, Alea Shalom, by the Shiloach family. May the words we speak tonight serve the Ilui Nishmata. One time I accused one of the children of eating without a beracha. You took that candy, you didn't say a beracha. Yes, I did, Daddy. I didn't hear you. I did. I didn't see your lips move. I did. He says, I don't think so. Hashem knows. How do you answer a child who tells you, Hashem knows? You figured I lost, right? The answer to that is, V'yitem nikiyim mehashem v'yisrael. Translation. Your behavior should be perfectly squeaky clean. This is not how Art Scroll would translate it, but I want you to know. This is how I translate it. Your behavior should be squeaky clean in the eyes of Hashem and your fellow man. Hashem knows is not enough. If we look in the Torah, there's so many places I can show you this principle that I was shocked when I went to research it, how many different plays and how many different ways this comes up. When Moshe completed the construction of the Mishkan, for example, it says, Ele pekudei ha-mishkan, mishkan ha-idut. These are the accountings of the Mishkan of testimony. Edut means a witness, and Ed is a witness. So the Midrash tells us, why did Moshe Rabbeinu Alav HaShalom, at the completion of the job of the Mishkan, bother to do a precise, detailed accounting of all the ins and outs of the donations? And account for every piece of silver, gold, wool, wood that was donated to show where it went in the Mishkan, and there were no leftovers. Why would he do such a thing? You'll be shocked by the answer. Shama Moshe, Moshe heard, Letzane Yisrael. Letzana usually means scoffers or jesters. Those that like to constantly belittle, make fun, joke about lofty things, lofty people. Many talk show hosts suffer from this malady. They like to make fun of famous people. So now Moshe Rabbeinu is the leader of the people. Hashem himself says, Ne'emanu, he is trustworthy. And he heard people speaking behind his back saying, Hayu omrim chame kedal dabre Amram. Look how fat the neck of the son of Amram, Moshe's father, has become. In other words, he's living well all of a sudden. You know, it looks like he has a fortune stashed away somewhere. The answer of the scoffer to scoffer B, Adam sheshalat amelechet hamishkan, ena tam mevakesh yashir. Someone who handled all that money, don't you expect some of it? Don't you expect him to become rich? When Moshe heard this, do you think his reaction was anger? Do you think he turned and said to them, after all I did for you, I took you out of Mitzrayim, I crossed the sea, I prayed for you, I did miracles, I destroyed a whole country to take you out and make you free, and when you made the sin, I went to the mountain, I got Hashem to forgive you, and now you're making a Mishkan, and I supervised the job, and now you're accusing me of embezzlement? You think that's what Moshe said? No. Chayechem, I swear, Nigmar HaMishkan, the Mishkan has been completed. Eten lachem cheshbon. I'm going to give you a precise accounting. Elu pekudei Mishkan, Mishkan Ha'edut. That's why it's called the Mishkan of Testimony. That Moshe did an accounting to prove he was not an embezzler. Now, who were the ones accusing? Scoffers, troublemakers. Not the Sanhedrin, not his brother Aharon, not the Sarei Alafim, all the officers, not the Kohanim, the lowlifes who hang out on corners making fun of people. He overheard them talking negatively about him, and he felt an obligation to clear the matter up. We see something similar. If I asked you to name the top three tzaddikim that ever lived, Moshe would be on your list, and so would Abraham. Abraham was married to Sarah for many, many years. They failed to have children. And then the gift of birth to Sarah, the wife of Abraham, a child named Yitzchak. Comes the pasuk and says, "Ele toledot Yitzchak ben Avraham." These are the generations, the offspring of Avraham. I mean, Yitzchak, the son of Avraham. Avraham holid et Yitzchak. Avraham gave birth to Yitzchak. Commentator says, "Okay, if Yitzchak is the son of Avraham, Avraham was the one who was the father of Yitzchak. Why does the Torah have to repeat it? Why?" Look to the Midrash again. The Letzanei Ador, the scoffers of the generation of Abraham, said, you know, it's unusual, a man and a woman to be married for so long, not have children, to become 190, not 190 combined, 100 for him, 90 for her, and all of a sudden they're having a baby. Not coincidentally, immediately after the barren wife was abducted by Avimelech and taken to his palace one night. I'll bet you Avimelech is the father. Now again, not the upright people, not the people who are moral, the scoffers. Hashem does a miracle. And instead of saying, oh, he's so cute, what does he look like? He comes out, and his face is exactly Abraham. There's no doubt that the father of this child is Abraham Avinu. Alav Hashalom. Abraham Olid Yitzhak, people testified. There's no way a child could look like this and have Avimelech for a father. So what did Hashem do? Hashem did a miracle. He made the child exactly like his father, almost like his twin, to silence the invalid, unfounded, ridiculous accusations of the scoffers. So we see from these incidences a principle that we can apply to our daily lives. A person has to stay away from anything that smells bad. You even have to stay away from something in your behavior that might lead the scoffers, those that really look for negatives and trouble, from raising an accusation against a person. Because you have to be naki, you have to be clean in the eyes of Hashem and your fellow man or woman. Hashem bothered to perform a miracle. Moshe bothered to do an accounting in order to discount and disprove the claims of scoffers. And the reason that the Torah is so makpid, so particular about this attitude, because any negative comment, even in a joke, opens the door to doubt, opens the door to conjecture, speculation, and it can go from the scoffers to the more respectable people who hear it, because this type of negative speech has a way, it has a tum'ah attached to it, an impurity that sticks to a person. And people might begin to believe it. Kohanim wore very special outfits. And we read about them and they draw pictures, but something a lot of people don't know is the Kohen who was in the Mikdash handling Kodesh all the time had pants with no pockets. There was a man appointed in the Beit HaMikdash. They had, like we have kupot, boxes for charity, and people would put money in it. And there was a gabbai who went in to get it. That man who went in to get it had pants with no cuffs. They didn't want to leave room for people to say that perhaps they became rich from their dealings in holy property. And why would that be so bad, a false accusation? Because it may be something that harms and reduces Kivod Shamayim, the glory and the honor of Hashem. And a Jew has to be very careful what people think. There were two very famous families. One was called Bet Garmo, and one was Bet Aptinas. Now, I know you haven't heard of them, have you? But they were very famous families. Bet Garmo was a family that baked the bread for the Bet HaMikdash. They baked the bread. And amongst themselves they decided that their family would never be seen eating fine quality bread. They always ate the cheapest bread, the bread that would never be served in the Mikdash. Bet Aptinas was the family that were the perfumers. I don't know, is that what they called? People who make perfume, of the Mikdash. They combine the special ingredients to come up with the special incense called Ketoret. And they amongst themselves decided that even a kala, a bride in their family, would never go out publicly smelling of perfume. Because people might say, they have to be careful of what people might think. All these examples lead us down the road to one idea. I can give you examples of people from all walks of life. When criticized, their first reaction is, who cares what people think? I know I'm okay. Children fighting, students, a child gets caught cheating. Ma, I didn't do it. Ma, I didn't do it. I believe you, honey. But the teacher thinks. I don't care what the teacher thinks. If any time a person feels an attack on their honesty, on their personality, on their mental prowess, they immediately discount it by saying, I don't care what people think. Especially that person. So you start knocking the witness. If you can disprove the validity of the witness, you're okay. But everybody is part of society. Everybody belongs to the community. And therefore a person has to be certain that there's no stains on their public garments. That they're straight and righteous in other people's eyes. When the Pirkei Avot says, Al tefrosh min hasibur, don't separate from the congregation. There are many explanations to that. When the congregation is fasting, like this coming Tuesday, participate. Al tefrosh min hasibur, don't separate yourselves from the community. When they call for a special Selichot or Tehillim reading, because people have a problem, Al tefrosh min hasibur, don't separate, be part. Join in. But deeper than that, simple, can you close the door? Deeper than that, participation in public gatherings is an understanding of where your position in the community should be. A person has to be mikubal, accepted in the chevra, in the group amongst whom they live. Not separate. And a person, in order to do that, has to be above suspicion. Well, we have to get to the Chafetz Chaim, right? Otherwise, it's not a class. The Chafetz Chaim came late on one occasion, and I'm sure it was for good cause, to the minyan. The people already there, they're all already involved in their prayers, and he came late. As the story is told, he went to each and every person that was there and he explained the reason why he was late. Because he didn't want anybody to suspect him and he didn't want them to think that since the great sage and community leader of Am Yisrael, the Chafetz Chaim, doesn't care what time he comes to shul. So then why should I? And it might bring a zilzul in tefillah, a belittlement of the service of tefillah, and that would reduce kevod shamayim, would minimize the respect that people have for Hashem in heaven, and therefore he walked around to make sure nobody was left with the impression he came late just because. Tamid Chacham in Yerushalayim, his name is Chacham Ben Tzion Atun of Yeshivat Reshit Chochma. He took this one step further. As the Rosh Yeshiva of his institution, if for any reason Rosh Yeshivot have a lot of reasons to be late, They serve the community, they serve the people, the students. They are always busy. And there's good potential for them to be late. If he should ever be late for the time the people arrive at the synagogue or the yeshiva to involve themselves in prayer, he would go to a different shul. He didn't want any reason for his behavior to result in a chilul Shem Shamayim. Now we've left the realm of Moshe Rabbeinu and Abraham Avinu and other greats like Chana, who was accused by Eli HaKohen of being drunk because she was praying silently in the Mikdash. And what was her reaction? Oh no, you may be the Kohen Gadol and I may be just a woman in sorrow because I have no children. But she confronted him and she told him, you're mistaken. I'm not a woman who's drunk. I'm a woman in sorrow praying. I'm praying to Hashem for a child. And I promise that child will go to the service of Hashem. But don't you suspect me for one moment of coming to the Beit HaMikdash drunk. A woman talking to the Kohen Gadol. In fact, he blessed her that her prayer should come true. And that's how we got Shmuel HaNavi. It's not so simple that I don't care what people think. Because you know something? You're all private citizens. You're all free and independent to do what you like. But you cannot create Chilul Hashem, a desecration of Hashem's name through your behavior. Now I could picture a religious person, Chas v'shalom, being caught in illegal or immoral activity, appearing on the evening news, not voluntarily, but as the person is being led to or from the courthouse where he was arraigned, with a lot of people watching, and the poor innocents at home saying, what a chilul Hashem. How could he do such a thing? And the viewers would be correct. How could he do such a thing? But when we look in the Gemara, and the Gemara asks, Hechi dameh chilul Hashem? What is chilul Hashem? We don't see the man being taken away in handcuffs. We don't see someone caught in immoral or illegal activity. We see something very different. Rav Amar, what is Chilul Hashem? Rav was the first of the generations of Emoraim, sages who wrote the Gemara. Before them, there were generations of even greater sages called the Tannaim. They wrote the Mishnah. And you've heard of them. Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Yehuda, famous Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai, Shimon bar Yochai. We heard of the Tannaim. But when the generations broke from Tannaim to Emoraim, the first was Rav. And Rav was so great that although any other Emora who argued in the Gemara would have to bring a proof from the previously great sages, if Rav made a statement, they would say, Rav Tanau Palig. He has a license to dispute even the rabbis who came before him. He has a right to his own opinion. So they asked Rav, what's Chilul Hashem? You know what he said? When a person of my stature goes to the butcher and he takes meat and he tells the man, I'll pay you later. And he walks out. meet in hand. Would you list that on your Chilul Hashem list?
He's the rabbi. He's okay for it. He's Rav. He probably didn't have any change. He'll pay tomorrow. They didn't have debit cards and they didn't have all this stuff that we have. He didn't have his pocket, his beds in the butcher. Maybe it's Friday. He'll pay him tomorrow.
Wouldn't you think so? Rav didn't think so. He said, the fact that I'm walking out without paying may lead people to think perhaps my business dealings are not so honest. Or maybe I'm trying to get away with it. Or maybe I'll come back and negotiate a better price later. Or maybe, maybe, maybe they'll just start to think that they too can deal with this merchant on credit. And maybe their intentions are not as good as mine. And this will lead to a lessening of the level of honesty within the community. And that would, of course, create problems. And that would result in a Chilul Hashem. Walking out with the meat without paying for it on the spot. Rabbi Yochanan, whose name is almost on every page in the Gemara, 2,100 pages, it's got to be on 1,800 of them. Rabbi Yochanan said, you know what Chilul Hashem is? If I walk 4 amot, which by most accounting is approximately 6 feet, about 4 steps, if I walk 4 steps in public without saying Torah, wearing tefillin, they used to wear tefillin all day. We don't wear it because of what we think about, what the streets are like, etc. But the mitzvah of tefillin is not just for praying, it's supposed to be all day. And in a purer time, in a cleaner time, mentally, psychologically, morally, and the streets, they used to wear tefillin all day. He says, if I went 6 feet without tefillin and I wasn't speaking Torah, that's a chilul Hashem. They wouldn't know I was tired. Or maybe I was just exhausted from learning. They would think I didn't respect learning or didn't want to learn. And a man of my stature, that's a Chilul Hashem. So what we learn from these incidents is, I think I said that in plural. From these incidents we learn that your position and your stature and your general level determines what is considered Chilul Hashem on a person of your stature's part. In this world of immorality, of lies, of illegal business dealings, of the elite of the elite being nothing but crooks and liars, when you are an upstanding Orthodox Torah Jew, you better watch out how you behave. The spotlight is on you from Hashem and Yisrael. Other people are watching. Hashem is recording, and yes, it does matter what other people think. Because your job, whether you know it or not, is to increase Kevod Shamayim Ba'olam, to increase the honor of Hashem's name in the world. And Chas V'Shalom, not the opposite, to decrease it in any way, manner, shape, or form, to any degree at all. A Rosh Yeshiva wrote, "En le'orer afilu timiha v'chashad rig'i." A person should not arouse even a surprise or a suspicion, even for a moment. Yesh yachet itchashev afilu v'katan biyoter. You should be very leery of, and very cautious about even the most minor minor point of your behavior. Because if it could raise doubts about your morality, if it could raise suspicion about your honesty or your manners, it has the power to explode into character defamation for you and Chilul Hashem for Hashem. There's no minimum here, because everybody's heard Lashon Hara, and you know how things can be repeated and how things get out of hand. Small things matter. Not only a small amount, but small things. You know, if I don't rob a bank, if I don't murder somebody, if a person doesn't go and do something so immoral, like the things we hear about on the radio every day, becoming almost impossible to get the weather because of the immorality that's squeezed in. And I'm talking about the commercial, I'm talking about the news. And since that's the case, we might think, well, I don't do the big stuff, but the little stuff don't matter. Well, there's a story in the Gemara about Mayim Acharonim. Now, Mayim Acharonim doesn't sound like the most crucial of all. And so, those of you who don't know what it is, when you finish eating a meal, especially a meal that contains bread, you're supposed to rinse off the ends of your fingers from your knuckle down and dry them off, and then you can say Berkat HaMazon. The Gemara explains there's a certain type of danger in the salts and chemicals in the foods, and a person may touch their eyes with it, and it could be damaging. Some say that same salts don't exist today like they used to. But whatever the case, there's a mitzvah to do Mayim Acharonim, and it's chovah, it's required. Some rabbis were traveling, and they came to a motel. And at the motel on Erev Shabbat, they had to stay there. The owner of the motel looked like an upstanding citizen. And so two of the rabbis, Rabbi Yehuda was one of them, said, I'd like you to hold my valuables until after Shabbat. He said, no problem. And he took them. The third sage traveling was Rabbi Meir. Rabbi Meir worried about little things. He was very cautious about who he dealt with. And he had a very famous trade called Badik Shema. He used to listen to a person's name and decide whether he wanted to deal with them or not. The man's name was Kidor. And so he decided, I don't want to give him my stuff. The other two rabbis said, I don't know how you keep your stuff on Shabbat. We're out here amongst the general public here in a big city. They robbed the rooms. What are you going to do? Sit on your money all day? Make a long story short. The man was a thief. He took their money. He buried it somewhere. I think in his father's grave. I haven't looked up the story lately. His wife didn't know about it. Came home that night, right before Shabbat. I guess he didn't eat Seudah Shlishit, but she served him Jedra, lentils. And in his own boorish way, he went straight to work. And the men came to the desk, the rabbis, and they asked for their things, and he said, what things? I don't have anything. And cutting out a lot of the details, Bibi was able to help. He had a dream. He knew what he did. He told him what he did. He didn't believe. Why should I give it to you? The wife was at the desk. She says, no, you have to give it to us. Your husband said. My husband said? Yeah, your husband told us you should give it to us. She went to the hiding place and she gave it to him, but not immediately. She only went when she said, I can't trust you. I don't know how to give it to you. Rabbi Meir said, he gave us a sign.
What was the sign? He ate him jedra tonight. You served him lentils for dinner. And nobody would know that except you and him, and he told us to tell you that. She went to the place, she gave them their money, they left the town. Kidor came back, he went to get the money, came home crying, you know what happened, I had this wealth. Somebody uncovered it and gave it to the men. I gave it to them, says the wife. You gave it to them? Yeah, I gave it to them. You told them to tell me about the Imjedra. I saw. What? I told them you gave me lentils. How'd they know? Oh my goodness. There's lentils in your beard. You never do Mayim Acharonim. You don't clean yourself up before you say the Beracha. He got so angry with her, he killed her. When the men went back, they asked the rabbis went back and asked him, why didn't you give him this stuff? How did you know? He said, his name is Kidor. So what? Well, there's a pasuk in the parasha of Hazinu that says, Kidor ta'apuchot hema. Two words, ki, because, door, a generation that's upside down, can't trust them. Hema, they're a bad generation. Kidor, I knew he's a bad guy. The fact that he didn't do Mayim Aharonim, a little mitzvah that people belittle, caused the death of his wife. Because he would have gone like everybody does. The lentils wouldn't be there. It'd be okay. Even the littlest things can be big. And you never know where things are going to lead. So if you think, well, I'm doing something not so proper, but it's not so bad. I know of an incident that happened to me. I'll leave out a lot of details so nobody recognizes it. I was at a place with a couple of friends and associates, people that I know. It was pretty much in public, but not so public. It wasn't like in public when you're on a stage or in a dais and you're worried about how you tie your shirt. But there were people around. And there was a man there whose wife had been taking some medication. And the medication made her a little, not only lightheaded, but cranky. And she dealt with some of the people that were there in a way that was, if you put it politely, pushy or a little bit rude. The husband was a little embarrassed. I noticed his embarrassment. So I walked over to him and made light of what she was doing and made a little joke to him, which I thought was very private. And being friends for a long time, we both chuckled, thought nothing of it. It wasn't until a few weeks later where somebody that I know from the synagogue came over to me and says, you know, you did this and that and that. I said, me? What are you talking about? He said, well, I told somebody I'd go to class with you and I listened to your tapes. I said, you listened to him after the way he acts? You know, he insulted, he made fun of, he joked about, at the time they were laughing, there was a fight. The story is a little blown out of proportion. And I couldn't put it together. I didn't know when this thing happened. I had no idea what they're talking about. I told him, you know, it couldn't be me. Maybe, no, he says, who can mix you up with anybody? It's you or not. They said it's you. Can't be. Thought. I couldn't come up with it. Someone who was there, I related the story to, said maybe it was that time when, do you really think so? And the answer was, you never know how other people look at things. You never know how other people look at things. But you're responsible to anticipate
all reactions to all of your behavior. It goes so far that even if you're doing a mitzvah, don't think you're exempt from the microscope. You know, some people are doing mitzvah, now I'm patur from all the laws, I'm exempt from all laws of conduct, behavior, politeness. I can double park, I can cut people off online, I can step on people's toes. There was one time a man running to shul, he bumped into somebody, didn't he say excuse me, he kept going. Rabbi Yisrael Salanta saw it. He told him, not only do you have to apologize to the guy, you have to pay for his shushine. Just because you want to daven, it's not my word, it's his word. Just because you want to pray, doesn't mean you can step on somebody else's toes. It even says in the Gemara, first Gemara, Berachot, in the very beginning, that one of the famous, famous rabbis of all time entered a churba. Churba was the ruins. And in big cities today, they have districts where immoral women go to do business. In the old days, it was the ruins outside the city where they would go so it wouldn't be so public. But people interested in that kind of activity would go to those places to find them. And this sage was in a place where there was a lightly trafficked road, but he didn't want to be out on the road to pray. So he entered these ruins to try and find a quiet spot. Eliyahu Navi came and said, what are you doing in there? And after the incident was over, the Gemara discusses what Eliyahu Navi meant and says, you shouldn't go into a ruins, because in general it's going a place people go to for immoral purposes. So therefore, this sage should have known that rather than pray quietly, he should pray in a place where nobody suspects him of doing any wrong. The Gemara tells us a rabbi should not go out alone at night. Now, we live in the night a lot because we have street lights and we have cars with headlights. But in the old days, going out at night, you had to be going somewhere because it was pretty dangerous. And they figured if he's out at night, where's he going? People worked from sunrise to sunset and then they went home. They didn't know where to go. Where's he going? Dum da dum dum, where is he? They would suspect him. And then the Gemara says, but if he has a regular shiur, if he has a 9 o'clock class and they know everybody knows that's not, then he can go out. Every little thing can bring about a result you don't anticipate. So you have to be very careful how you speak, how you behave, how it looks from afar. Not only to Hashem, as that child told me, I said the Beracha, Hashem knows. But you have to be Nekiyim, Hashem, the Yisrael, and the people. This next incident, I wasn't sure if I should tell over or not. But I think it'll just bring to the fore just how careful you must be. Rabbi Yochanan and Rav Kahana, two of the greatest. Rabbi Yochanan was the one who was so beautiful, which in those days meant heavy, nice and fat, plump, rosy cheeks. He had very long eyelashes, so long that when he wanted to see something, he had students next to him to lift his eyelashes. They couldn't open. It wasn't mascara, just eyelashes. He had a colleague called Rav Kahana. Rav Kahana, unfortunately, had an accident. And something happened where his mouth was a little twisted.
Rabbi Yochanan was learning with Rav Kahana, and they got into a conversation, and Rabbi Yochanan said to his assistant, "Lift my eyebrows, I want to see him." And Rav Kahana looked like this, with his mouth and sort of a grin, a sarcastic grin. But it was really his injury. When Rav Kahana looked at him, it says, Chaza de prita sifate, he saw that his lips were crooked, Savar achuch kemechayech, he thought he was sarcastically laughing at him. Chalashtate, he got a little angry. Venach nafshe, and Rav Kahana died. So you say to yourself, what did he do? He had an injury. He had no fault whatsoever. He shouldn't have been there. That's what they answer. And that's why I didn't tell it to you. Because it's a standard I don't think we can live up to. And I agree with you. So there I told it. But there's a point to the story. You have to know that the same way they could mistrust Abraham Avinu and think that Sarah Imenu Alea Shalom had a child from Avimelech. Or just like the people of Israel can doubt the honesty of Moshe Rabbeinu in the accounting of the wealth that was brought to build the Mishkan. And even though those people were letzanim, scoffers, who are going to find fault with something no matter what, the people themselves have to understand, I have to do my best to be like the people who baked the bread but wouldn't eat bread themselves. Who made the perfume but wouldn't let their daughters go out smelling sweet even to a wedding. And even if they themselves were the kalah. Because people might say. People might think. And we cannot allow people to think that good people do bad things. Not for the sake of your own reputation, but because you represent Hashem. And your behavior is being recorded, criticized, analyzed to the negative. And you represent Hashem. One of the worst men who ever lived is the villain of this coming Tuesday, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylonia, who was the one who ordered the destruction, who sent the armies to destroy the temple in Jerusalem. Says the Gemara, Sanhedrin, page 96 for you art scrollers, 96a, Tzadik Vav Amud Rishon. Why did Hashem give him the power to become king? Why did Hashem give him the power to destroy the Mikdash? Why was he the utensil used by Hashem? He was a wicked man. Why was he given the sovereignty over the entire known world in his time? Four steps. Because he took four steps. Which four steps? Well, we know Yimach Shemo, Hitler was a paper hanger. And we know, when you look at the biggest villains, they were, Haman was a barber. Yimach Shemo v'zichro. Each one he's had a lowly job. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was a little higher than then, when he was younger. He was the scribe of the king, the secretary.
I have a decree, please write down my home, such and such a day, we want to have this.
He writes it down, he sends it out. Oh, I want to do this, I don't know as far as taxes or not, but he writes it down, he sends it out. That's the Nebuchadnezzar's job. I believe it was his uncle, I don't know the exact relationship. Meradoch Beladan wanted to send a letter to Chizkiyah, the king of Jerusalem and the Jews. Why? The famous story is that Chizkiyah didn't have children. Why? Because he didn't get married. Why didn't he get married? Because he saw in a dream that his children would be wicked. So he decided, you can have wicked children, don't have any. He made a calculation. The prophet Yeshayah was sent to tell him he's going to die for not being involved in the key mitzvah of bringing forth children. Pirurhu. He said, but this is why I didn't do it. So the prophet answered him, B'kapshed rachama, and Hashem's calculations, don't get involved. It's Hashem's business. You're supposed to do the mitzvah. Whatever happens, Hashem's in charge. He says, you know something? He went to the wall and prayed. He made teshuvah. He came back. He told the prophet, I have a suggestion. Maybe if I marry your daughter, the zechut of my fathers and your family, maybe the children will be good. So they get married and have children. Two brothers. And from a very early age, he watches them, he takes care of them, he's training them, say Shema, say Berachot, he's trying his best. One day when he's walking them to school on his shoulders, one of the children, Menashe, killed the other brother. Threw him off his father's shoulder and killed him. Wicked man. He introduced Avodah Zarah that eventually led to destruction of the temple. Chizkiyah is supposed to die and get sick. And he has this miraculous recovery. When this other king of Babylonia heard, he says, wow, there's such a thing happened. A king was supposed to die, diagnosed, finished, good. The prophet said, Hashem, wow, and he got better. He wanted to send him a letter of congratulations and awe and respect over the great miracle that happened to him. So he writes, Shalom Lamelech Chizkiyah. Peace, greetings to the king Chizkiyah. Shalem le'ir Yerushalayim. Peace to the city of Jerusalem. Shalom la'Hashem Agadol. Peace to the great God. They write it up with the balance of the letter. And it's given to the messengers to start taking to Yerushalayim. Nebuchadnezzar was off that day. He comes back and says, so what's doing? Anything to write? No, we just wrote. He says, what'd you write? Oh, we wrote this, this, and this. You put the king and the city before Hashem? And he took four steps to run and stop the messenger. Those four steps were taken for the glory and the Kiddush Hashem. Hashem's name was insulted by the king who dictated. And Nebuchadnezzar, the wicked, his first reaction was, stop that man, don't let it go. Hashem's name should be first. Hashem rewarded him with the power to rule the world. He used it for bad cause to destroy the temple. A little thing that had big results. In the balance, honoring Hashem's name or desecrating Hashem's name. V'yitem nikiyim Hashem v'Yisrael. You must be clean in the eyes of God and the eyes of Israel. We have to keep away from anything that even resembles or could be taken wrong or could be understood wrongly.
I'll finish with this story. Rabbi Akiva Eiger, one of the computer brains of the later generations, didn't live so long ago, relatively speaking. His mind was like a computer, but computers can't think the way he thought. Deep thought, photographic type of memory, great analytical powers, world renowned in his time. He went for a Shabbat to a place called Nicholsburg. And the head of the city was Rabbi Mordechai Bennett, I believe. And I'd pronounce it Betnun Ayintet. And there, he tried to play low-key. But they invited him to make a derashah, to give a speech. A famous rabbi came to town, let him speak. He started giving over great chidushei Torah. He started telling about all the great things that he could be doresh in that incident. And the manner that was conducted in these European cities was some of the brighter people or the rav of the place would ask questions, point out discrepancies, or try and sharpen the discussion by raising points of doubt so that the rabbi can come back and clarify and show his power of Torah knowledge. So the rabbi of the place raised his questions. Rabbi Akiva Eiger looked at him and was silent and went down from the stage. Everybody took it. Our rabbi was so sharp that Rabbi Akiva Eiger could not answer him. In the continuing of the Shabbat, as the day went on, the rabbi, Rabbi Mordechai, who had asked the questions and stumped the great sage, felt badly about what he did. And he went to apologize to Rabbi Akiva Eiger. Before he could even get the words out of his mouth, Rabbi Akiva Eiger started answering his questions, six answers to every question. Sharp and clear and beautiful responses to every problem that he had. So Rabbi Mordechai said, I don't understand. You had your opportunity to answer me, did you just think of it? No, that was my immediate reaction. He said, so why don't you answer? He was so embarrassed that people think. He said, you're the rabbi of the place. Week in, week out, you're going to sit up there. I'm a man passing through. Do you think I want them to say, I wish we had a rabbi like Rabbi Akiva Eiger in town? Do you think I would, for my own kavod, embarrass you? Or put you down? No way. I'd rather they think that you stumped me than for them to say I'm greater than you. His reply might have limited or reduced the honor of the local rabbi. We know many people like that today. Put the other guy first. At care. The whole reason for this subject tonight, probably a spin-off from the lesson of Bnei Reuven and Bnei Gad in the parasha, which I didn't even bring up tonight. But the fact of the matter is, it's an attitude that can bring Mashiach. That our job on this planet is to increase Kevod Shamayim. We weren't put here for nothing. When you say those berachot in the morning, Shelo Asani Goy, Shelo Asani Eved, you made me special. I should realize that with my special nature, my special status, comes special responsibility. How should I behave? How should I act? And yes, I should care what people think. I should definitely worry about what effect my behavior might have on Kivod Shamayim Ba'olam. How people are going to look at Hashem in this world. Every Jew living today is Hashem's representative. And how we behave and how we act is how people get a reflection of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If we are the chosen ones, we have to start acting like it. In His eyes and in the eyes of our fellow men. And we have to start getting together and understanding each other. And understanding better what it takes to be nikiyim, clean. And accepted by others. And loved by others. Not suspected and not accused. And certainly not to be the suspector or the accuser. But to look at people in a way that we're clean in the eyes of Hashem and Yisrael. If we do such a thing, Hashem will smile on us and say, "Tzara to him, die. They've had enough problems. Let me bring Mashiach and end this now." Amen.